Chapter 22, Ezekiel 22. Thank you, ladies, for the good singing. I'm so grateful to see the Lord moving in people's hearts. If a church is contingent on the pastor being here for God to move, or contingent on good singing, that is the regular song leaders and the pianists and all the other regular people have to be here to have the Lord move, church is in trouble. Glad no church depends on or ought to depend on any one person. It depends on God. As long as you and I are yielded to Him, matters not who is here or who's not here. We assemble ourselves to hear from God. It'll happen. Amen. So glad that you're here today. Got a good number of visitors. Thank you for being in our service. And my prayer for every one of you, as you leave this place, God will have blessed you, spoken to your heart. What greater honor than for God to deign to speak to our hearts? Don't know of one. It would not overly thrill me if the phone call came that the president was going to come visit me. That'd be an honor, because the president of the United States is the president of the United States. But I'm way past being enamored with people or impressed by people. But oh, how I love to feel God moving and nudging and turning things over in my soul. And that's the greatest honor anybody could have, for God to deal with your heart. If He hasn't already spoken to you, I hope by the time we leave here in just a few minutes, He'll ring your number. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse number 30, just one verse today for our consideration. Very familiar verse. I've heard it preached many ways and many times through the years. God said, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Father, thank you for the way you've moved in people's hearts thus far. And Lord, I would readily acknowledge there's no more unfit person to stand behind this sacred desk than myself. God, you've orchestrated it and moved it that it's so this morning. And I pray that you'll, Lord, first of all, cleanse me afresh and anew. Lord, every wayward thought, every bad attitude, hasty word, God, anything contrary to thy precepts, forgive us of it today. I pray the Holy Spirit would take the word, my fumbling and my stammering, and Lord, all the frailties of humankind, I pray you take these words, burn them into our heart. God, we'd leave here changed and different from the way we came in. Lord, I pray for those that are here that are having great sickness in their family. Lord, for those that may be sick here today themselves, but they were compelled to be in the service, Lord, this morning. I pray, Lord, you'll bless them and help them. Bless those that are, Lord, having to experience this specter of death or the prospect of it in their own families. I pray you'll use that to speak to their hearts, accomplish your will and purpose in our lives. Lord, I pray when this sickness and this pestilence is past, Lord, I pray when our church is again at full speed, Lord, we'll look back and say how you brought us through all of this hard time. We'll give you glory and honor because you surely deserve it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. What a verse of scripture for God to throw out a statement and then a verdict on what he just stated. That he looked for someone to stand for him for the land. He looked for someone to stand for him and make up the gap, fill the gap and make up the hedge. In the tragedy in this situation, he said, but I found none. Every preacher, I believe, he comes to the pulpit, if he's God called and he's under the auspice of the Holy Spirit moving him, he comes to the pulpit with wanting to preach just what God would have said that morning. I don't look at demographics and think, well, I need to preach this or I don't need to preach on that. I try to seek the Lord. And he knew way back in eternity past, he knew this 23rd day of January, the year of our Lord 2022, that I would be standing at Morningstar Baptist Church right here in this place. And he already had this just blows my mind. He already had it in orchestration and in movement that this moment he would already have decided what he wanted me to preach upon. My little grandson looked at me this morning and he said, "Papa, you're a preacher. Explain to me how long forever is." Well, it's one of those questions like, how come there's nothing in a hole? Or what makes the grass green? Or some one of those questions that youth just have a way of coming up with. And I looked at him and I said, "If you can tell me how long God's going to live, then I can tell you how long forever is." And he stopped and he puzzled and he said, "Well, he's not going to die." And I said, "Well, there's never going to be an end to forever either. It's as far as we can think and then some." And so I'm grateful today that God has always been God. I still, after 64 years, I can't wrap my brain around it, but God has always been. There's never been a beginning. There's never been a starting point for God. And I still can't, in my human weakness, I can't grasp that concept. I just believe it. There's never going to be an end. And so I believe that God himself orchestrates the affairs of men. Yes, he lets things happen, and yes, he causes things to happen. And I believe everything that happens to you, everything that happens to a family, everything that happens to a nation, God in eternity past is already aware of it. Preacher, why are you saying that? Well, I didn't plan to say that, but I'll tell you this. That gives me great consolation. That gives me great comfort in that there's somebody at the controls. There's somebody at the wheel of the ship. And I've got utter confidence that God's going to take us through the other side. Not so much with our political situation. And this country may or it may not endure another decade, another 40 years, another century. It may or may not be here. God alone knows where our country is headed. I'll tell you this, this country will not endure forever. I'm glad I know one who shall. And with that said, I think one of the most overused words concerning our scripture today, he's got in mind a word called hero. He's looking for a valiant man. If you read much in the Old Testament, you'll see this phrase. I've even talked to these young preachers and say, there's that valiant man, the man who will stand in the gap, the man who will make up the hedge, the man who's going to stand regardless of what else goes down and what happens around them, they're going to be found standing. When I think of the Old Testament using that phrase, valiant man, valiant woman, I think of somebody who's going to be counted on to stand there and fill the gap. I remember my dad standing for years preaching and preached on this subject several times, this verse of scripture, and threw this question out, will I be the one to stand in that gap? One of the most overused words in our society today is hero. I get sick of people calling other people heroes when they're not heroes. There are people in positions, our paramedics, our firemen, our policemen. I don't want to make anyone mad this morning. This is my personal view on the matter, okay? J.R.'s Theology 101. These folks are in a position to be a hero. But because I was in the military, I did not then and I do not now think because you're in the military, you're a hero. You're in a position, you're in a situation where it might, the forces come to bear that you are presented with a circumstance where you can become a hero. We toss that word around like it's nothing to us. I rode past a sign and the person had a sign in the yard and it says, "Heroes live here." Well, I thought about that and I said, wonder what they've done to deserve the title of hero. I don't want to parse words and I don't want to, get down and be snippety about the thing, but the word hero means a lot to me. The word and the connotation of that is someone who does extraordinary above and beyond under extraordinary circumstances. They meet the challenge and they overcome. Amen. God has that in view right here. He's looking for a man, a woman, a young person. He's searching in 2022 America, right here in the town of Packler, right here in this church. God's looking for some folks to be heroes for his kingdom. Amen. All of that said, the Bible is full of heroes. You want to know what hero is all about? Look through the pages of this scripture. The Sunday school lesson this morning. And by the way, all of you who made it to Sunday school, thank you so much. But the Sunday school lesson itself talked about extraordinary events with extraordinary people involved meeting extraordinary challenges. Yeah. Esther was a heroine. Mordecai was a hero. These people stepped into the gap, and for the cause and for the will of God, they stood, and against overwhelming odds, they met the challenge and overcame. The preacher cannot keep this church moving. He cannot get it moving by himself, and he cannot most assuredly keep the church moving. The pastor and the assistant pastor by themselves can't make this church go. Neither can God call God field deacons make this church go. Bless your heart, as good as some of you are and living for the cause of Christ, you by yourself can't make this church go for the cause of Christ. God instituted the church. Christ made it so that it is a body and it needs all its members pulling together, and thus all of us need to have that title hero put beside our name for the cause of Christ. But as God asked, he said, I looked and I sought, and then he makes the statement, but I found none. I want to ask the question this morning. Where are all the heroes? Where are they at? My wife and I talk often, and we talk about some serious things and some really heartbreaking things that goes on in our family or in those that we know very close to us. And I made a statement to her one time. I said, where are all the men in our generation? I'm not talking about somebody who's macho. I'm not talking about somebody who could get on the UFC circuit and beat up other men. I'm talking about real men. Amen. Men who can meet the challenges of life. Men who can be the husband of the wife and the father of the family and the pillar in the church. Men who can be men, valiant men in our day and age. Where are they at? There's men in this church. God bless your heart. You're faithful. By all that I know about you, you live a good life. You live a clean life. But God wants more out of you. Amen. He wants more out of you, men. It's not enough to come and sit on the pew, and it's not enough to just make your presence known. God's given many of you unique talents and abilities. And you say, well, preacher hasn't asked me to do anything. Go ask him what you can do. Amen. The same for the ladies. Ephesians chapter 5 outlines into chapter 6. It outlines what God has in mind for the godly family. Take time and read those verses. You'll find your place somewhere in those scriptures. Whether you're the husband, the wife, or one of the children, God has outlined it just what he expects out of us. There's holes in the line today. There's gaps in the hedge. As I said, I've spent time in the military, and being in the Marines, we were taught a lot of combat tactics, how to react in situations. And the number one cardinal rule of battle is you never get flanked. You don't let the enemy around the end and come in behind you. It is a cardinal rule, and great battles in history have been lost simply by a less superior force flanking a much larger force and getting in behind them and coming at them from multi sides. The cardinal rule in the military, in the heat of battle, if there's gaps in the line, fill them in. Close ranks. Present the united front to the enemy. Don't allow gaps and holes where the enemy can come through. There's times where a stalwart man or woman for God falls. There's times when a young person that's on fire for God, they get discouraged and they fall and there's a hole open. Rather than look down upon them, rather than kick them when they're down, close ranks, edify them, lift them up, try to restore them, as Paul said, in the spirit of meekness, considering ourselves, lest we also be overcome. You want to know what a hero is? Somebody who will meet the challenge, persevere against insurmountable odds, and come out victorious on the other side. Where are our heroes today? Where are the heroes in Morningstar Baptist Church? Men, it's incumbent upon us. There ought not a young person in this church be able to look at any of us and find anything but admiration or anything but trust, anything but confidence. When these little fellas, half of them won't speak to me, I imagine I come across as stern and I don't come across as their fathers do, all lovey-dovey and all that. But I want them to grow up and again in their teenage years, and they look at me as I age and as I become one of the aged ones in the church, and I want them to believe that I know who God is and that I serve Him. Amen. I say that from personal experience. I grew up in this church from the time that I was about 11 years old when we came here. I grew up in this church. All those years ago, and I saw men in this church, men that I thought was old, men I thought was a banana peel standing right beside the grave, and they probably wasn't but 30 or 40. That's how young I was, how little I knew. And I would look at these men, and I would see them stand and testify for God, conduct themselves as men of God, and I would be impressed by them even at the young age of 11, 12, 13, 14. I never want to let anyone, any young person that would ever look in my direction, I don't ever want them to see a double standard. I don't want them to see a double-minded person. I want them to say, you know, of all they might say about me, I want them to know that they could trust me because I serve the Lord of the Most High God. To do that, I hadn't even gotten into the message yet, but to do that, it requires effort. It requires attention. It requires a day in and day out resolve that you're going to be that person. God forbid that it would ever come to the ears of any of you that they found me down at the beer joint, or they found me here or there, that I've gotten arrested for this awful crime or that thing. And God forbid that my testimony, my reputation be destroyed and put in tatters because the flesh overcomes me. God forbid. Every man in this church ought to have that resolve that you're going to be what God would have you to be in and as much as humanly possible. You young fellows on this church, I say young, you young men, God's put you in a place where people look at you. You other men, there's some of you, God's put you in a place where people look at you and they're waiting. I remember when there was a whole pew full of young men in this church. There was from one end to the other, there was young men sitting on the pew. I saw one of them's picture in mugshots the other day that sat right here in this church, that claimed to be called to preach, that said this and said that, and I don't know what happened to him, but he's off the rails. Other young men that I don't even know where they're at today. And I'm not picking on the young men. I know older men in this church. I don't know where they are today. People for years that I saw come and be faithful to this church have gotten unfaithful, have gone their way, and they're off the rails. They've left a gap in the hedge. I would love to make this all about the men, but I can't today. I believe our women are as vitally important to this church as the men. Our women, what would this world be like without women? Boy, I'm tempted. I see that bunny rabbit hopping down across three of them big old ears, and I want to run him. Women, be women. Men, be men. Young persons, don't get confused about this thing. Don't listen to the world. Don't listen to what they might say at school or what you might read in textbooks. God made man and He made woman, period. I categorically, one day I'll get in jail for this, but I categorically reject this notion of transgenderism. God help us when we're so confused and blinded by sin, we don't even know who we are. God's looking for some men, some women, some young men, young women, boys and girls to be heroes. to stand for him in the gap. My question, where are all the heroes today? Where are the heroes, first of all, of conviction? Where are those that know what they know and they believe what they know and they're going to stand on what they know and they're going to defend what they know? There are those that look at me and say, you're an old man. And indeed, I'm getting to be an old man. I'm there. But I remember sitting in this church, and I remember when men had conviction. And I remember when men told you something, you could depend upon it, and you could rely upon it. And the preacher, when he preached, you believed exactly what he said because he lived what he said. Sadly, our churches are full of men who have no conviction. Our churches are being pastored by men and women who have absolutely zero conviction about things. Our politicians have no convictions. I watch news sometimes, and sometimes I just have to turn it off because I get exasperated. But I see leaders in Washington, both parties, I see leaders in Washington, and it's like they never understood that there's such a thing called videotape. They've never realized that there's film that people can record and they can say for posterity what these men and women get up and make speeches before the nation. That it hasn't occurred to them, somebody's got a record of it. It's either that, they're that dumb that they don't realize that a record can be made, or they're that lying, low-life, cheating, soulless people that'll stand up and tell you one thing for this expediency, and less than a year later tell you something diametrically opposite for that crowd. It ain't no in-between on that. They're either the goofiest people I know, or they're the most corrupt people I know. I mean, when a politician will make a big whoop-de-doo speech, I don't care, 25 years ago, but some even just last year made the speeches, and then they replay that, and they show you the film of it, and boy, they're vehemently against this or that. And then the situation changes in Washington, and they come out, and they're vehemently for what they were against a year ago. Soulless. They have souls, but they have no conscience. Paul talks about this present world as people who have consciences seared with a hot iron. People who have the inability to know right from wrong. Right. My soul. You get to that point, you're done. Right. We allow ourselves to get as an individual or as a church or as a community or a nation to where we don't know the difference between right or wrong, and we're done. Yeah. Heroes of conviction. Luke chapter 1, verse 1. This beloved physician writing to a young man called Theophilus. But he says some things that are so pertinent in this first point of where are the heroes of conviction. He says, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things. What things? Things about Christ. Things of a biblical spiritual nature. Things that God has uttered. Those things which are most surely believed among us. I highlighted those words, surely believed. Some of you may can identify with what I'm about to say. There was a time where you believed some things. You had some convictions. You had some standards. You had some boundaries that you wasn't going to cross. You wasn't going to allow your family to cross. Luke said, you surely believed those things. Verse 2, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Verse 3, it seemed good to me also, Luke says, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee, talking about Theophilus, in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou, listen to this, mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. What is it today that when people hear something preached and they don't agree with it and they don't like it, they won't approach? In all my ministry, I've had very, very, very few people come and sit down and reason with me about something they didn't like or didn't understand or didn't agree with. Why is it the first reaction is to leave church and go somewhere else and try to get a new or a different interpretation of what you heard? It is incumbent upon the pastor, upon myself, and upon any man of God who will get in this pulpit to know what they're talking about, and to not preach opinion, and not to preach storylines, and not to preach societal views, but to preach the unadulterated, uncorrupted, unmitigated Word of God. It is upon us. It is that God's going to require it of me one day after a while of this morning, this message. And with that gravity in mind, wouldn't it behoove you, instead of getting angry and running off and trying to find some other interpretation, to come sit down with whoever you're angry at and let us take the Word of God and work it out? Amen. I assure you, I can speak for myself only, but I believe I speak for other men that preach in this church. We will joyfully and gladly take the Word of God and examine what it is the issue and come to a resolution. Amen. Sad to say, when people get upset about something out of the Word of God and they don't like the interpretation or they don't like the way it's preached, they want to go somewhere else, and they visit and they visit and they visit till they find their brand that they can live with. God moves people from church to church occasionally. He opens up avenues of service, and He opens up places where in His vineyard where He might move somebody here or there. But so much of church movement is man-made and mad-predicated, emotionally driven, both coming in here and both leaving here and going to other places. I belong to three churches in my entire life, three. I pastored one before Morningstar Baptist Church came into existence. I was a member of one in Morningstar Baptist Church. It is of such gravity, God would have to really show me that this is no longer where in His vineyard where He wants me, but it's somewhere else. I've gotten angry about a few things over the years. Maybe not angry is the right word, but I disagreed with some things. Everybody does. But the answer is not to take your Bible and go home. The answer is to come to a reason. God loves to reason. Do you understand that? God loves to reason. He invites people in Isaiah, come. Let us reason together. Luke was so concerned and determined that Theophilus know the certainty and have the convictions of men in the past that he says as much, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. What are those things you ought to have convictions about? Number one, you ought to have convictions about God's worship. God's worship. There's a way to worship God, and there's only one way to worship God. There's not 20,000 different ways to worship God. Jesus said, those that worship Him shall worship Him in what? Spirit. Spirit. And in truth. It's a redundancy. The Spirit of God is truth. So He gave us a redundant double answer there. Spirit and in truth. He left no doubt how it is that modern day churches are to worship God. Our convictions must be so. Anything less than spirit and in truth, anything less than lining up with this old Bible, anything less than adhering to its precepts and its commandments, I just as well be fishing. I love every last one of you in this church, but I've got no desire to come and spend three nights or three services a week and us sitting here and play tiddlywinks, spiritually speaking, and us just go through motions and us leave just like we came in. We come here to worship God. Amen. Conviction about God's worship. One of the great ways the devil's putting holes in the hedge is concerning salvation. The nature of this debate on being saved and how to be saved is so hot and it's so heavy because the stakes are so high. If salvation is as narrow as the Bible says it is, if that way is so narrow and the avenue to it is so narrow. Jesus said that it was. Jesus said there'd be very few that enter in. Now, I don't know the relevancy to what he was saying when he said few. I don't know the ratio. When you say few compared to 10 billion people, 5 billion, whatever it is on the earth, that's still a lot of people going to get saved. But if it's talking about a few in relation to a congregation of church members, oh, that narrows it down, doesn't it? I believe a church, it's possible and it's needful and it's crucial that 100% of the membership be saved. I believe it's possible. I believe there are churches, the bigger they get, that likelihood goes down, of course. But there are there's a possibility that everyone who sits under the sound of the gospel, it's a possibility that they can be saved.
Right.
If it's not whosoever will, then what are we doing here?
Yeah.
But with that said, the likelihood, even in a church our size, that there are some that are not saved. My hope and prayer and my agonizing desire is that every member of Morningstar Baptist Church is saved. I don't even want visitors to come in and leave lost. You go to a lot of churches and here's the method of salvation. Well, if you're emotionally stirred, come to the front. We'll pray with you. Or we'll give you a card. We'll send one of our counselors to work with you. If you feel like you don't want to go to hell, if you want to go to heaven, come forward. That sounds like on itself, it sounds like that's good. But there's a little thing in the Bible that the Bible talks about is repentance. It's not a little thing. It's a crucial element in this thing of salvation. Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And our preachers in modern day America, our denominations have excised repentance. They've excised conviction. They've excised drawing of the Holy Spirit out of this equation of salvation. And what you're left with is an easy believism that you just come in and you tell somebody you want to be saved. They get on the altar and pray with you a few words and you get up and the pastor has you stand up here and he declares that you're going to heaven. That may be so in some cases, but in a lot of cases, it's not so. I can't tell you how many people I've met in this church knelt with in the altar and tried to lead them to the Lord, knowing I did not see any conviction on them. I saw no sorrowfulness for sin, no inkling of understanding as to who they were before God. And they get up. As dried and as, and I'm not saying you got to burst into tears, but I'm saying they get up exactly like they come down, smacking their gum, and I don't even see them back on Sunday night. Where's the conviction about salvation today? That is a narrow way, that it is a exclusive way. I'm going to wrap this up because there's no possible way. I hadn't even got out of the first sub-point of the first point. But I want to get this across this morning about this thing of salvation. There's only two ways when you leave this world. There's only two places you're going. There's not a third. There's not a limbo state. You're going to either leave this place and be with God in heaven, or you're going to leave this earth and you're going to be with the damned in hell. There's no in-betweens. There's no mitigating circumstances that's going to affect how you leave here. And you're going to leave here either as a believer or a non-believer. You know, the Bible is crystal clear about things like this. I don't know where all the ambiguity is and the cloudiness and the gray areas and all of this garbage that society wants us to believe. I don't know where it comes from other than it's the devil. As I said Wednesday night, the devil's desire is not to do away with the Word of God, it's simply to dilute it and obfuscate it so that nobody knows what it says. And in that, he's succeeding beyond his wildest dreams. I believe we ought to have a conviction concerning salvation. I believe it's still the blood.
Amen.
I believe there in the Garden of Eden or in that garden of the land of Canaan after they were thrust out of the Garden of Eden, and Abel brought his sacrifice and Cain brought his sacrifice. I believe it's the same God who has requirements for what's going to suffice for sin. And it's still the blood. It still requires the blood. All our good intentions will just bind us in eternity in a place called hell. All of our thoughts, all of our opinions, all of our, well, this is what I think about the matters, will just buy you an eternity in a place called hell if you miss salvation God's way. Amen. Hebrews 9:22, I'm going to leave this with you that are lost here today. Almost all things are by the law purged with blood. That was then. This is now. Without shedding of blood is no remission. I don't know if the pastor will be back tonight. I have no idea if he's made other arrangements. If it so falls that I preach tonight, we will take this right back up on the heroes. Where are they at? You're here today and you've never been saved. Never been saved by the grace of God. You don't know that there's ever been a time when the Holy Spirit gripped your heart with conviction. There's never been a time where you repented of who you were, what you were. It's be a good day if God's dealing with your heart. If you're sitting there stone cold and you don't feel God moving in your soul, sit there. I would not invite you to come to a place and get a false hope and a false sense of something happened. I want people who God deals with them to come to a place of repentance, get real salvation. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed just for a minute. Penance is coming. We're going to play a song for a couple of verses. I don't feel compelled. When I finish preaching, God doesn't move on me to give long, drawn-out invitations. Never has. I believe with all my heart the Holy Spirit's dealing with somebody. They know it. I don't believe they could know otherwise. The Holy Spirit's dealing with your heart about your salvation. Now is the time to do something about it. We will take the Word of God and show you how Jesus Christ can save you this morning. And hope to get further and show our hearts what being a hero for Christ is all about. And we'll endeavor, if the Lord allows and the Lord leads, we'll do that. We've been sold a bill of goods by preachers all across this country and by religious theologians. Everybody's a hero. If you come to church, you've done your duty. You don't have to come back on a Sunday night. You certainly don't have to come back on a Wednesday night. Fact of the matter is, you don't have to come but once a month or so. You've done your duty. The devil's put that lie in people's hearts. They believed it. They live by it. They've gotten used to being slack on God, careless, apathetic. You're looking at one preacher who believes in being in the house of God. Whatever excuses you have and whatever excuses others use, I hope you got a good one. Because you're going to face God one day after a while. I'm going to face God one day after a while. We're going to give an account. We that are saved, we're going to face at the judgment seat of Christ the things done in the body, whether they be good or bad. Paul said we better serve and strive so that we can face with joy that day. Such a host of things involves in this being a valiant man or woman for God, being a hero for Christ. Just a lot of things that he expects from us. But you could condense it all down into one word: faithful. It is expected in stewards that they be found faithful. Faithful to what? Not faithful to Morningstar necessarily. Not faithful certainly to the pastor. Not faithful to your spouse or to your children. Faithful to God. And when you're faithful to what he has said, you'll be faithful to all the rest, I assure you. It's a reduction down to where we can grasp it and go with it. Jesus didn't give you a thousand faithful, got to be faithful list. He gave you one. Be faithful to him. Why call ye me Lord and do not the things, or do not my commandments? Amen. I hope that as you look this way, I hope that somebody, God rung your number this morning through the message. He certainly rung mine again. He rung it this morning. He rung it last night. He's been ringing it all year long in this short year. I told a church Wednesday night, my New Year's desire and goal was less me, more Christ. Just simply, less me, more Christ. I don't know how it'll end for me on this side of the eternity. I don't know if it'll be a car wreck. I don't know if it'll be a dread disease. I don't know how I'll leave this world, but I want to leave it the right way. If I want to leave it the right way, then I've got to live the right way. And to that end, I beg God, give me grace to do so. Thank you for coming as we stand to our feet. Thank you so much for coming. And I hope to see you back at 6 p.m. Rhodes.